In the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, one God. And then continuing 1 Peter chapter 1 and continuing with more and more of what we believe and what we want to grow together again in order to stay in that relationship and understand that relationship itself of what God wants us. Remember again, St. Paul wrote this epistle to people who are under pressure, under persecution, under tribulation, and he's strengthening them and telling them, you know what, nothing, you can always find hope even in the darkest moment. Even in the darkest moment, there is hope. Why? Because that hope does not depend on the circumstances, but depends on whom? On God. And in order to keep that practical, you need to always remember the glory that we have, right? In order to remember the glory, we said, let's keep remembering and reminding ourselves of Christ's love, Christ what again? Trust, Christ what? Joy, and Christ what? The last thing, receiving from Christ. And we'll talk about this. Is all again 1 Peter chapter 1, and read again verse 7, 8, and 9. Then we'll continue for a couple more verses here. In this you rejoice. This is 1 Peter 1:6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And we talked about the trials are heavy. And feeling the heaviness of the trial doesn't mean that we are rejecting it, right? Just go with it. It's fine. But keep your eyes on the Lord. 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And this is that's where we said this is transition. Because again, if you read this out of context, like, okay, what is this? He was talking about something, and then now he's talking about something else. Where is the link? But we know now where is the link, right? Because again, in order to go through the tribulation, you have to remember the glory. How can we remember the glory? By verse 8, by the love, right? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with that joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible, joy that is inexpressible. What does that mean? Joy that is inexpressible. Why does he say that? Why does Peter say that? It's joy that is inexpressible. Yes.
Beyond earthly understanding.
Beyond our understanding, yes. Albert, you're saying something.
Like, there's a word that says, like, no eye has seen.
Yes, the glory that no eyes has seen. And that's what St. Paul says. You know what? You know, when he was taken to the heaven, and then he tried to describe this, and that I cannot even see anything, right? But this is a good point you're bringing, Albert, because again, we're not talking, as we were talking here, we're not just talking about the glory that we shall see in the future, but we're saying what, again, in order, keep focused, because this is very important. In order to go through the tribulation now, we have to see the glory now. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. Why do I have to go through all this because of something that I don't even see? Well, just hold on, you'll see something. Well, yes, but that doesn't help me now. See? So that's what he's telling them. No, there is something that's now. There is something that's here. There is joy that is here. There is peace that is here. There is glory that is here. Right? There is love that is here now. And that's all the challenge. Because again, yes, you're telling me stay hopeful because of something that you don't even know, but it will come. But what will make me still holding on and strong now? Because there, as we say, there are glimpses of that glory that we can taste now. We can taste now. So that's the whole point. He's making it very, very practical. In order to do this, again, remember his love. Remember to trust in him, that he is the one that will, that he's faithful, right? Remember that he is the one that will continue to give that joy, to give that joy. How can I really taste that joy? Where and how? Where and how? And what prevents me from tasting the joy? So now if we are reading this text and said, he's talking about that kind of, and you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Let's talk about ourselves now, okay? I have about 10 people online and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 in person here. 17 people, myself, 18 people. All of us, the 18. How often is that joy really? I can say that I am enjoying that inexpressible joy in the midst of the trials. Not very often. Not very often. Why? Consider the order of the verse. Consider the order of the verse. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So if we take it backwards, right, if we don't have that inexpressible joy, because of what? Lack of what? Believe and lack of what? Love. Right? Where does the love and the faith and the belief come from? The faith and the love come from? They are both what? The Holy Spirit. See? So again, he's St. Peter here is trying to tell them that, you know what? Christianity is very practical. It's not just philosophy. It's not just a different kind of teaching that you have to know. You have to live it. And you will not be able to live it. This is the best time to live it, when you are in the midst of the trouble. That is the proof of the reality of what we believe in. When we are hitting rock bottom, right? When we are at the worst time ever, and you see that God has given us something. And you see that God is saying, what? I'm with you. And you see that, you know what? I will change things for you, even if the circumstances are not different. But things are different. And that's how Christianity becomes a practical life to live, not just a religion to what? To follow. And that is the difference. That is the difference. Love of Christ, trust Christ, rejoice in Christ. I think rejoicing in Christ is huge. And I think one of the biggest challenges that we all have is that we are not joyful in Christ. Right? We're not. And if I keep doing something that doesn't bring me joy, why would I do it? I'll be crazy, right? If you keep drinking from a water that is not going to give you thirst, quench your thirst, right? And you keep drinking from the same water again, you'll be what? Right? And that's why the reason we are probably continuing in our practice is maybe out of habit, out of trying not to be, to feel guilty, out of whatever, but not out of what? Love. And not out of actually enjoying what we do. As I said before, I read it before when we were talking about something with other group, that the most glorious thing in our relationship with Christ, which is our prayer, becomes the most heavy burden that we have. Right? If you think about your relationship, my relationship with the prayer, when I bring, okay, how is your prayer? Does it bring joy or does it bring guilt? Just a simple question. How is your prayer? How is my prayer? I said, yes, I love it. Or like, Abuna, you know, I just do it with whatever I have. I really don't pray very good. I don't know what I'm talking about. You know, it becomes what? The most joyful thing. Prayer is communication. The most joyful thing in my relationship with Christ becomes the most heavy or the heaviest burden that is between me and Christ. Why is that? I'll open the floor for some thoughts till I drink some water. But I'm listening. Please share. Please share. Sometimes, like, the book, speak up a little bit, Elbir, so they can. My water bottle is here.
There is
many types prepared.
Okay.
Sometimes I'll be stuck on one single type of prayer, and that leads me to suffer from like dryness and.
So basically, you're saying stuck at the technicalities of the prayer without the spirit of the prayer, right? Well, if I wake up at 9 o'clock, should I pray the third hour or the first hour? Because if I pray the first hour, I'm be missing the ninth hour, but then I should be praying the sixth hour. So because I'm gonna miss the 11th hour, right? Correct me if I'm wrong, please. Say like, Abuna, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Or how often do we really get into those technicalities, right? Again, I'm not saying the ritual is wrong, no, right? But it takes away the spirit. Not only takes away the spirit, it adds more guilt. I don't think I prayed the right prayer at the right time. Come on. What else? We're recording everything here, so I'm and we post this also, so I'm gonna be held accountable for what I'm saying. What else? What do you think? In general, not only the prayers, in general, again, why don't we practice that joy in our relationship with Christ? The mind wanders. The mind wanders. Okay. Okay. So we're not really focused, and we don't train ourselves to how to get into the mind of prayer. Right? Yes, yes. We just jump into prayer because just a task that we want to do. We don't. Right? Yes. Yep. And again, we said there is always going to be temptation, right? Always going to be challenges. So the challenges are not to let us stop, but to go through, to press forward, right? Why? Again, because we are looking at that, and we're talking about this later sometime in this chapter. When he says that, keep your eyes on the glory. So if I have my eyes on the glory, even if I am wandering, but you know what? Exactly, again, guys, we all do this, right? We have our favorite show, or our favorite movie, or our favorite one, right? And if we got distracted, if somebody's talking to us, if I get a phone call, what would I do? I'll pause, right? And then do, and then come back again, right? Why? Because I don't want to miss my show. That's what we do, right? But because I know that I enjoy that show, I'll come back to it, right? So why don't we do something like this in our spiritual life? Yes, Juliana. Okay. Okay. So our bodies physically and naturally are wired to relax, not to put some pressure. But again, the solution is when I have something in front of me, right? When I know that I'm enjoying that thing that I'll do, I'll press more and more. Right? And that's what he's talking about here. So back again to the verse. Again, the verse and the order of the verse is very important. Though you have not seen him, this is again after being talking about the genuineness of our faith, right? Like the gold that perishes though it is tested by fire in verse 7. And then 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice. Again, we don't see him. We are just doing things, but there is faith, and there is joy, and there is glory, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And as I said before, I think it just starts with even a very simple prayer of like, Lord, really open my eyes to see your glory. As simple as that. And but continuous and persistent. I really want to see the glory. I want to see the glory when I open my scripture. I want to see the glory when I close my door and pray. I want to see the glory when I come to the liturgy. I want to see the glory when I even go to work. I want to see that glory. And if I do that, I'll see that things are actually, no, that glory is bringing joy, right? And because of that, I'm ready to go through whatever I go through because I have that in front of me, right? And then he goes on to something even deeper than obtaining, in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Why is he using, I can't even talk anymore today, that language, the outcome of your faith. What is that? What is the outcome of your faith? Please feel free to unmute yourself and jump in anytime. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is the outcome? What is the outcome of something? The result.
The goal.
Okay. Okay.
To the end, which means in it speaks to me to the purpose of the trials, why God allows it in doses, is to strengthen us so that we can endure and ultimately face, I mean, death as the ultimate challenge and face it squarely by our faith.
Okay.
Without fear and through having been gone through trial to be conditioned in a way, my sense. Because I think that's where things kind of stand as a Christian. We're wanting to, we're basically saying we don't fear death because the Lord died on the cross and defeated death.
Okay.
And he's wanting us to see what he did for us and us in turn to do like him. And so, you know, we all have mortality. We've all died. And we will all be asked at the point of death, where do you stand with the Lord? And can you face it? Death.
So what does that mean in a practical way, David? Like, well, in
the practical is that he's talking about testing.
Okay.
And going through tests, and you're showing you can endure tests and face your trials, and you're not afraid. Before he came to this earth, we didn't have that sense. We feared death, but he showed us that we don't have to fear death.
Okay.
The problem is that I've been reading on the incarnation, and that's where I've been thinking about this actually today. I'm reading it, so it's coming to my mind. So maybe not based up slightly, but in my mind, that testing is basically telling us that we can face these things and don't fear death like he didn't fear death.
So testing makes us, the testing based on the faith makes us. So that's what he's talking about. That the outcome of the faith is based on what we believe in. Okay. That's a good way to put it. What else? Somebody was saying something on from the online people. I didn't hear. What else? Why does he put it this way as the outcome? The outcome is what? The result of something, right? Based on what? What is that outcome based on? Okay, to make it clear, let me read a statement for you and see, you tell me what does that mean and how we can apply this to ourselves. Outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. What does that mean? Before I go on.
I think it means if you're positive. And you continue to give joy, even in pressure and tribulation, even in the darkest times, that the grace will come to you. I think that's what that means.
So, Rosine, you're saying that if I know that there is a reason for that tribulation, then this will bring me more grace. That's what you're trying to say?
Yes.
Okay. Very good. Thank you, Rosine. What else? Christina, you're going to say something. Perception matters. Okay. Okay. The story of the half empty, half full glass. The outlook determines the outcome. Your perception, if you are optimistic person, and that outlook that you see an empty glass, and then that determines the outcome, which will be what? Whatever. Okay. Makes sense. What else? Determines your behavior.
Your mindset determines which direction you go.
Your mindset determines which direction. Very good. That's the beautiful book. Your thoughts determine your life, right? Or your life, something like that. Can't remember. Our thoughts determine our... Yes, exactly. That's a very good point, Brian. How can we apply this now in the midst of this transitional text from what St. Peter is talking about? He's talking about, again, about tribulation, challenges, and then talking about love and talking about faith and talking about how to endure this. The outlook determines our outcome. What else? Yes, Juliana. Okay. Okay, that's very good. That's very clear and simple way to say it, Juliana. Again, if all what the outlook, if all what I'm looking at is something that's related to here, then again, if I go through whatever tribulation, I will be very, very angry, mad, resentment, everything, because my outlook is what is very short, right? Again, what he's talking, he's trying to get the attention of the people to what? To the glory. Remember this. So if the outlook, if what I'm looking out to, what I'm looking at, what I'm interesting in is the glory, then it will determine how my outcome from the what? From my faith and from going through the tribulation and everything. So basically what he's trying to say is keep your mind on the glory without any philosophy or philosophical terms or anything, right? Keep your eyes on Christ, basically, right? And that will determine exactly how and why you are acting like this, your behavior is like this. Not only that, but that's why I said the remainder of this passage that I was reading again. Outlook determines outcome, and then the rest of it says, attitude determines action. Right? Attitude determines action. So, and it's all again based on the first half, right? Because what is the attitude? Where does attitude come from? From our perception of things, right? From our outlook and from our outcome, right? So again, if I am a person that is very, very, let's put it in a very, very practical way, yes? If I am a very, very, very busy person, right? That I'm not having any time to do anything. You know, I wake up in the morning, I go to work, I do what my things, I go back to my life. And before knowing it's night, I go to sleep very tired, I wake up again in the morning and everything. So all my outlook is based on what? It's on my life now. This is my outlook, right? Then the outcome would be what? The outcome of faith here is if anything that will disturb this, it will be very, very much what? Problematic. I don't want it. It's threatening my whole life, my whole security, my whole safety, my whole whatever, right? And because of that, based on this, because then it says attitude determine action. Because of that, my attitude against anything or anyone that is threatening me will be what? Very negative attitude, right? And that definitely will result in what kind of action? All kind of action, right? Does it hit home or not, right? So that's why, again, when St. Paul is, when St. Peter is talking about this here, he's saying it in a very, very practical way. And he's, again, telling the people at that time and telling each one of us now, remember, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Have your eyes on the Lord, on the cross, as we celebrate tomorrow, right? In order to do what? To receive, and that's the last thing here, to receive, right, the salvation of your souls. To receive here is meant to be what? Meant to be a continuous, right? In the translation here in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, obtaining or receiving. Receiving in the in what sense? In what tense is it? Ongoing, which means what? Is it just one time?
It's a continuation.
Present. Say again, Brian. It's a continuation. It is an ongoing thing that I'm always receiving that goal, the end. Right, so that's what that makes very, very much sense with the order that we're talking about. Because if my outlook is changing, then this will disrupt the process of what, of receiving the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. That means something very important. What does it mean? If what I should be focused on is continuous receiving the end of this based on my own outlook, because that will always result in receiving the salvation. So if I'm not doing this, then I'm not receiving the end of the faith, which is my salvation. So that means that what's happening to my salvation, it's being what? We're losing it.
Lost.
Exactly. It's lost. See the order? So it's very important that we keep that outlook very clear in order that outcome will continue to be correct, in order to continue to receive. See the order? Right? We're very, very good at when we talk about any kind of spiritual, it is for the salvation of my soul. Okay, very good. Right? What does it mean? I don't know. At the end, yes, as something, yes, that's a very important point, Sherry. Versus what? Versus we should look at it at what? As what? Ongoing, yes. See where he's going with this, right? That again, once we are going through a tribulation, once we are going through all those hard times, if our outlook is clear, then our outcome will be in parallel, in harmony, synchronizing with that, right? And if I continue to do this, I will continue to receive what? The result of this, as we said, receiving from Christ, which is the salvation of our soul. And it will make more sense to everything that doesn't make sense. Because now I'm looking at everything from the lens of it is for the salvation, really, with all the faith in that. Right? Is it clear or not? What are your thoughts? How can you see? Let me put it this way. How can you see this verse in light of our daily life? Again, remember the outcome determines our, the outlook determines our outcome. Right?
So if there's tests, if there's trials, we need to We need to think of that it's about our salvation.
Yeah, so clearly it says it is any trial is for our salvation. But again, it is based on how we are looking at it, how we're looking at the whole life. Okay. What else? Anybody else? Yes, Albir.
A woman mentioned, and she told me that she had been diagnosed with breast, but she was like joyful.
Okay.
So he asked her, like why are you deciding? Why are you, how could you be so joyful when you receive such horrible, terrible news? Most people would be depressed. And she told him, I feel like God I feel like God is trying to raise me up in heaven or like elevate me in holiness in heaven or increase my reward. That's how she looked at it.
Okay. Yes.
And so
the woman that is going through hard time or being diagnosed with something that is not what she wants, and she understands that this is actually something to, as you said, to make her know more and to purify her more, in order to, right? For what reason? Again, for the salvation, right? But then he goes on into something that is, okay, explaining again the value of that salvation. Because again, as I was saying, sometimes I feel like that when we always say it's for my salvation, I think sometimes we water it down very much. Like we don't really know or understand what does it mean, right? But when you read the next couple of verses, you tell me what do you see and how you really look at the meaning of salvation. Again, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And as if St. Peter can read their mind and can read our mind about, okay, it's not really okay. It's just a word that we keep saying. So he goes on to what's in verse 11 or verse 10 to do what? Concerning this salvation, okay? So it's not just a light thing just to say it's for my salvation without knowing anything. That salvation is what? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully from the old time of the prophets. This salvation is something, what we're living in right now is something that is very, very, very precious. That all the prophet has been looking for, been searching for it carefully, inquiring for it carefully. And not only that, but he talks even more and more, not only about the prophets, but about who else? But the angels. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have not now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. Why is St. Paul putting those two verses, which can seem like they are out of context, in the time that he's writing this? What do you think? What is that? What does that mean? Basically, what he's saying, but I want to hear from you. Basically, what he's saying is that salvation that you're talking about, that determines your outlook and determines your attitude, determines everything, is something that's very, very precious, that all the prophets since the time being inspired by the Holy Spirit to inquire about it. Not only this, but it's something also that the angels are what's longing to look for, but it is what it is for us to live. Why is that important? As he is describing the clarifying the reason for the temptation and keeping their eyes on the glory and on the salvation. What does that tell us? What do you think? Yes, Sherry.
That it's part of God's plan.
One moment, Brian. Sherry, you're asking. Why are angels concerned about this? Very good question.
Why are angels concerned about
longing about that? What do you think? Any answers? What is the salvation? That brings us back again to what David is reading in order to understand this. What is the salvation? Well, that's what I'm saying. I think salvation is a very, very general word that we really don't know what does it mean. What is the salvation? How is that salvation manifested to us? Let's put it this way. That's not what I'm looking for, no. You know me very well now, by now. that's not the right answer to me. It could be the right answer, but not what I want. Right.
Is it going back to unite with God?
Say again?
Going back to our first state to unite with God.
Going back to the first state. Through what? Your clothes. Through the incarnation. Through God becoming man, that we can see him, that we can see him. That's why the angels are looking for, because as we pray, the angels are not even able to see God, but they want to see him. Yes, but they can see him as we pray in the liturgy. The cherubim and the seraphim, they cover their eyes, right? So they cannot see him, but we are able to not just see him. We are able to what? To participate, to commune, to be one, to unite with him in the Eucharist. So that's what I'm saying. You're saying that what you're looking for, what determines all your life, is something that is very, very, very precious that you don't really understand what it is. It's something that all the prophets from the time of after the fall of Adam till the coming of Christ, people were still trying to figure this out, trying to search for it, right? To the point that even the angels, that's why there is a prayer at the end of the liturgy, the priest pray it inaudibly right before the communion, that thank you, Lord, that you prepared for us those things that the angels desire to see, but they cannot see. We pray this in the liturgy. Thank you, Lord, that you prepared for us those things that the angels desire to see, but they cannot see. And here we are, we come every Sunday or every liturgy and come and move on and commune and partake of the Eucharist, and we don't understand. And that's what he's saying here, that this is the main reason for that. This is what we're talking about. That's why when he talks about the faith and the tribulation and the love of God and the glory. Again, he is trying to get their attention to the glory that is waiting for them or for us. But not only waiting, we are actually what we can enjoy it, as we said before. We are and we should be able to do what? To enjoy that glory from now. Because that glory is the salvation. And that salvation is God becoming a man. And that salvation, that God gave us that gave us the Spirit and gave us his blood and his body in order to participate and become one with him, right? So he's saying, can't you still understand that this is all the glory? The first thing that the priest said right after the offering of the lamb is what? Honor and glory. First thing, the beginning, right? And it said in a way that it's actually, the priest is crying out, glory and honor. Honor and glory. Repeating, why do you repeat it? Just because we just want to, you know, make it longer? No. No. Glory and honor, honor and glory. To what? To the Holy Trinity, Father, Son. And then we say what after this? Peace and to what? To the church, which is us. So whoever says that the liturgy is out of the scripture, it doesn't know anything about the scripture. That's exactly the beginning, the declaration of the liturgy is say, glory and honor, honor, glory to the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, peace and edification of the one only holy Catholic and apostolic church. Because of that glory, because of that honor is right with us here right now. That's why also during the feasts, whether it's minor or major feasts, as we did today, for those of you who haven't attended, missed it, that when we at the end of the symbols, we say what? during the feast, the festive days, we say what? We add something. Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday, right? So Emmanuel, our God, is in our midst right now, right? With his glory of the... The church is always reminding us of that glory that is here. That is our salvation. It is something for us to live it now and to take it with us after this. So when he says this in the verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. This is something, don't take it lightly. This is something that all the prophets inquired about it, and they looked for it carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And again, here he goes about, as you said, he talks about the suffering, and right away he talks about the glory. But he puts all this in whom? In the person of whom? Of Christ, which is God in the flesh, and that is the salvation. Does it hit home? Right? And finally, in this passage, he said, it was revealed to them. What is it? What is it? And who are them? The prophets. It is the salvation, exactly. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. What does that mean? All the prophecies and all the book is written for what? Not just for them. And again, so when we say that always look for Christ in the Old Testament, we're not just trying to make it relevant. No, that's exactly what St. Peter is saying, right? He's saying that all the prophecies, all the Old Testament is about what? It's about Christ. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What are those things? Again, what St. Paul talks about, the mystery of Christ. Sir Masih. Again, he's saying this because of what, again, are you getting the point? Why is he putting this part in this section here? He's telling them that, again, I'm telling you, you can go through the tribulation by keeping your eyes on the glory. That glory is basically what? Christ coming, God is in the flesh. That is your salvation. And don't take it light, because this is something that all the Old Testament has been searching for, inquiring about. And they were talking about it for you by the Holy Spirit. And now it is yours. That's what he's saying. So don't, again, appreciate. Again, imagine if somebody has given us a very, very, very precious gift, and I don't really know the value of it, and what would I do with it? Throw it away, put it out in the basement, put it in the attic, whatever. Right? Just like, I don't know, what is this? Oh, you have a very nice box here. What is this? I don't know. Somebody gave it to me and I have no idea. I don't really care. It's here somewhere. Just don't want to throw it away. And sadly, that's exactly what we do with our Bibles. So what he talks about here, the prophets and the mysteries, and it was revealed, that's where is this all? In the scripture, which is in our Bible. Which is, again, we really don't appreciate what we have. And that's what he's saying here. It was revealed to them that they were serving. Again, all this. So if we take it backward, if we go backward, if this is missing, then what will be our outlook or outcome?
Negative.
Why? Because our outlook is wrong, basically, is not the right direction, right? So whenever we forget, get into temptation or into trials or into hard time, the first reaction, our attitude will be negative, right? And everything is, right? And by this, we will see as he starts the next section, therefore, as obedient children. We don't become an obedient children, as he says it in verse 13 and 14. That's another section. Right? So let's just stop at this point now. And I really hope that it is clear for all of us, right? Again, you can just read the text and it's okay. It sounds good. It looks good, right? But I'm not really digging into it and see exactly what is that for me, right? But no, as we said, every single word is written by the Holy Spirit and for a reason. In order for us to get that attention to see exactly, okay, what's happening to us? So the bottom line here again is, I'm just reading something that's very, very interesting. It says, if I can remember it, it says, if the outlook is always negative, then focus on the outlook. If all what we see around us is what? Is negative, is tribulation, is whatever. Again, I was just reading today another earthquake somewhere in Latin America. Can't remember. Right? So if all what is surrounding us, if the outlook doesn't really help us to have that good outcome, then we should look where? Up. And we don't have really to look up because we can look in. As each one of us is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abides in us. Each one of us, when we partake from the Holy Communion, we are one with the.
We are one.
Yeah. Let's just stop at this point. Section of the chapter next week again, which is more of till now. Saint Peter is talking to them about living in hope. From verse 13, he moves on to walk in glory. Right? So he starts this in verse 3 by living by the hope. Live in it. How? By focusing our mind, by understanding by this. But then from verse 13, you start to actually switch into something that's very, very practical. Right? How can we walk as obedient children? What does that look like? How can we prevent ourselves from this pollution of the whole world, and how we can continue that, keeping our eyes focused on it. Any questions or additions?
Abuna, are you reading from ESV version?
Yes, sir. Am I confusing
you? Does not surprise me.
Is that good or bad?
I'm getting my copy this week.
Okay. Okay. Yes, I got used to it from a while ago that there is from the ESV. I find it the most close or the closest to the literal. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? I think if we take one thing home is again valuing the meaning of our salvation. What is the value of that? Knowing that even angels are longing for it. And all the prophets have been trying to search and inquiring for us. And here it is right in our hands. And what do we do with it? Okay. That's Feast of the Cross, as we celebrate the Feast of the Cross tomorrow. And putting all things together and remembering all those things together again. And that would not have happened without the cross. And let's pray, and then we'll continue next Friday, God willing, with the rest of chapter 1 still. In the name of the Father, and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, and you, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your salvation, for incarnation, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Pray for all of us, Lord, that we keep our eyes, you know, open our eyes to see you growing, Lord, in everything that you do, in our practice, in our worship, in our life, in our relationships, and everything, Lord, that we keep, Lord, that the outcome of our faith, of receiving the salvation, Lord, of our souls from you every time.
Hear our prayers, supplication, prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord, through the blood that shed on the cross for each one of us, hear us and say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day, give us our chastisement. Lead us a temptation, but deliver us from the kingdom, the power, the glory.
May the love of God, the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, the communion of the Holy Spirit with you, go in peace. Peace be with you all. Amen. Have a good night, everyone.
Thank you.
Good night, Abuna. Thank you.
Good night. Good night. See you.